Our scripture reading today will be taken from the first chapter of Habakkuk. So if you'd go there, please, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11 today. So you follow along as I read God's word this morning. Starting at verse 1, we read the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. What an interesting passage of Scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before you today, and we confess that there are times when we find ourselves in the same frame of mind as Habakkuk. We're overwhelmed with what we see, sad things. We're perplexed at what to do. We feel the weight of evil bearing down on this world, and we feel the weight of even our own struggles, and there's no question that we need your help and we need your intervention. We need you to deliver us from dark gloom. We need you to make us holy. We need you to make us happy. Make us people who are positive. Make us people who end up like this book ends up, people of praise. Keep us from falling for the lures and the intoxications of this world that will pull us away from you. Help us to live out our lives to the end in a peaceful and productive relationship with you. And we pray that you would use studies like this to help accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Habakkuk. Back in the year 1909, H.A. Ironside said, "There's no possible way that believers who have consciences that have been exercised by the Holy Spirit can possibly be indifferent to the unholy things that have infiltrated the church." He said, "The real danger for the spiritually minded believer is not indifference, it's depression. We look at things that are happening and we become depressed because there isn't much we can do about that." Dr. Ironside said that back in 1909. Well, here we are now 105 years later, 2014. We look at what's happening in most churches today. It's obvious that this infiltration of unholy things has escalated to new lows. Dr. Ironside never saw a drum set on a platform in a church. He never saw dancing girls floating around a sanctuary. He never saw coffee pots that were taken and running inside a worship service. He never saw a bunch of young, long-haired people in a church jumping up and down, pretending they're leading the church in worship. He never saw that. But that's where we are today. The same deterioration that we see in the church, we see in our country. We're reaching new lows in decency, morality, and integrity. And any person who has any wits about them at all, in tune with the Spirit of God, sees that, and there's no possible way you can be happy about that. Many of God's people are totally disgusted at what they're seeing take place in this nation. We're being completely destroyed. We're being led in a direction that is actually taking us away from the blessings of God. When you analyze where we're headed into judgment. And when you look at religion, we're falling apart spiritually. What makes us so upset about this is there doesn't appear to be much we can do about it. I mean, we try to do what we can. We go vote. We try to witness. We are on the radio and we're on the internet and we try to broadcast things, but it doesn't seem to be working. It doesn't seem to be changing much of anything. And the political leaders who are in office for the most part don't seem to care much about God or His Word. There aren't too many that you see out there who are trying to move this nation in a direction that's consistent with the Word of God so God would once again bless our nation. In fact, just this week, Hillary Clinton said in Chicago, America's not in decline. This is the same woman who just said, we're flat broke. Which, according to statistics, last year, Bill's worth $80 million. She's worth $21.5 million. She's in a mess right now in a college in Nevada because her speaking fee for a speech is $225,000. And she's saying, we're flat broke. This is the political world, and we're not telling the truth. And the vast majority of people don't seem to care, including those who even go to church. And the truth is, what we need to do is figure out a way to keep our head above water in all of this. We need to figure out a way to keep our spirits positive, to keep our spirituality alive. Now, our problem is we're called to live a joyful life in this world. In fact, we're supposed to be joyful people. And we know that the key to being joyful is we have a life that's right with God. But the problem is we have a life that we try to line up with God. We look at a world and there's not a lot we can be happy about. So we have to find a way to somehow cope with what we're seeing and sensing. That problem is not new to us. That same struggle was the very struggle of Habakkuk. He saw the same kinds of things going on in his day that we see in our day. And when this book opens up, he's depressed. By the time the book ends, he's rejoicing. So the question is, what's the secret? How did he get from point A to point B? How did he look at a world that was bizarre, that was depressing him, and end up rejoicing? Well, we get to see a critical key to his stability right here. Because when Habakkuk saw the nation falling apart, what he did is he went directly to God and talked to God and complained to God. This is a very important principle. He took his complaints and his concerns to the ear of God, not to the ear of men. A critical key to survival, a critical key to development, a critical key to joy is we talk to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And when Habakkuk took his burdens to the Lord, he didn't pull any punches. He shot prayers straight to God. He let God know exactly how he felt. He let God know exactly what he thought. And apparently that was part of the healing process that would ultimately bring him to the level that he could rejoice again. Now you'll notice verse 1 opens with the words, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. There are a couple of points I want to point out about this. First of all, the word oracle is not your normal Hebrew word for oracle. The particular word that's used here for oracle refers to something that is a heavy load or burden. It refers to carrying a heavy weight. So what Habakkuk saw, what he was seeing take place, caused him to be weighed down. It bogged him down. He saw the sin. He saw the corruption in the political world. It was a heavy weight. And the text says he saw it. And the Hebrew word there means he literally did see it. He literally was looking at things, and these things were weighing him down. Now what he was actually seeing in Judah was a political leader who was just leading the nation away from God. Jehoiakim was the king. He was an evil king by God's classification. He was a political leader. What he did is he knew how to make deals with foreign nations so he could pad his own pockets at the expense of God's own people. He was an immoral man. He was an idolatrous man. He was a power-crazed man. He reigned for 11 years. And Habakkuk saw, this guy's running the country. This guy's in charge. He's lying. He's greedy. He cheats. He's a religious hypocrite. And Habakkuk says, it just bogs me down. He could not shake the heavy weight of what he saw. He's a prophet of God. If you're a prophet of God, it would bother you. It frustrated him. That's what prompted him to start praying to God. It's what prompted him to write the book. I mean, when we see the evil of our political world, and when we see religious nonsense in the world, it should drive us to pray. It should drive us to hear the word of God. When we see disgraceful things that are happening in the church, it ought to make us sick. There ought to be a holy indignation that causes us to actually get mad. There should be a burden that drives us to God and his word. Because God is the only one who can keep us sane in this insane world. And may I say to those who perhaps will listen to this via radio or internet, if you happen to be a minister of the word, when you see these things that are happening in the political world and the ecclesiastical world, it should burden you. And what do you do when you have this burden? Well, you pray and you proclaim the word. You preach the word. That's what Habakkuk did. He prayed and he wrote the book of Habakkuk. Now, the text breaks down pretty nicely into two main parts. We get the prayer of Habakkuk in verses 2 to 4. What we get here is he prays to God and he complains to God. And it's clear from verse 2 that he's upset by what he sees. He's looking at a political world that is basically moving totally away from the Lord. He was burdened by the fact that there was moral corruption that was taking place in the leadership. And he went straight to God. He was sick and tired of seeing what he's seeing. So he says to God, "How long do I have to cry out to you for help, God?" Which would indicate he'd been crying out for quite a while. I mean, he'd been talking to God about this problem more than just one day. How long do I have to cry out to you for help? Why aren't you saving us from these God-mocking leaders and people? When are you going to hear my prayers? It appeared to Habakkuk like God wasn't even listening. And why do you let me see all this stuff I'm seeing? You know, I recently warned someone of the coming judgment of God. They just brushed it off as if it's no big threat. No big threat. We don't care judgment's coming. Makes no difference to us. We'll just continue living on our way, merrily along our way, until ultimately they reach the judgment of God. Now, we know theologically that God hears all prayers. Habakkuk knew that too, but he wondered, God, just exactly when are you going to do something about what I'm seeing? And he gives a description of some of the things he saw. In fact, what's interesting about this description is Habakkuk believed that God in his sovereignty let him see these things. And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, the more you know God, and the more you know the Word of God, the more you'll see just how deranged and corrupt this world actually is. And the more you know God, and the more you know the Word of God, you'll see how corrupt you actually are. Habakkuk couldn't figure out why God kept letting him see the stuff he's seeing, and then God doesn't seem to do anything about it. And keep in mind that the people doing these things, they're the political leaders. These are very religious people. These were people who pretended to be right with God. They regularly went to worship services. And Habakkuk said, "But I don't see them caring about you or your word." In fact, there are 11 sights Habakkuk saw. God let him see the violence. He says that in verse 2. "I'll call to help and you will not hear. I cry out to you, violence." That word violent shows up 6 times in this book. 6 times. When you consider this book is only 3 chapters, this particular noun is used 6 times. That's an unusual amount of use of that noun. The particular Hebrew word for violence refers to physical violence, but also more than just to physical brutality. As Dr. Thomas Constable says, it refers to flagrant violation of moral law which injures a person. Habakkuk saw a world that was flagrantly living in defiance of the word of God. It brutalized people. There were murders and rapes and beatings. He saw it every day. Don't you? Turn on the news. Don't you hear about that every day? And Habakkuk said, "How long are you going to put up with this, God? When are you going to do something about it?" It would be like us crying out to God, "How long, God, are you going to allow political leaders to support and fund the killing and the ripping of little babies to shreds through abortion? How long are you going to let that go? This is life that's created by God. It's being brutalized.
I mean, we turn on the news and there's a father who straps his little baby son in a car for 8 hours and lets him die. How long do we have to hear this stuff?
The second sight he saw is he saw the iniquity. He says in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? It's an interesting word there in Hebrew. It's a word that means these people are religious, but it's just empty, vain. It's just light stuff. Habakkuk says, I see the depraved things in religion. Over the weekend, I watched one of these televangelists. I did it intentionally, knowing I was going to preach this. I watched one of these televangelists. They're crying, and everybody else is crying. And I say, how long, God, are you going to put up with that? Emotional junk. It's not presenting truth. It's just emotions designed to sway people. How long? The third sight he saw is he saw the wickedness. He says there in verse 3, and caused me to look on wickedness. And that word wickedness is a one that refers to wretched stuff. And the word carries with it the idea that what Habakkuk was seeing is people were actually working at being wretched. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Habakkuk saw sin and people were actually working to promote sin and publicly flaunting it. Doesn't that sound familiar? We turn on the news. There are festivals that publicly, openly flaunt homosexual behavior. People are proud of it. They're promoting it. They call it gay pride. It's shameful. It's humiliating. It's detestable. According to Scripture, it's an evil abomination. Why do we even have to see that stuff? That's what Habakkuk's crying out to God. God, why aren't you putting a stop to it? Because that's what you let me see. The fourth sight is he saw destruction. He says in verse 3, yes, destruction. Violent, oppressive things that people were doing to obtain wealth. Habakkuk saw Jehoiakim. He didn't fool Habakkuk. Habakkuk saw through that political guy. He knew that what Jehoiakim was doing is he was destroying people's incomes by taking it away from them through various taxations. In other words, what Jehoiakim was doing, according to 2 Kings, is he was taxing the people to pad his own pockets. He was getting richer and richer. The rich got richer and richer, and the average person was being destroyed through inflation and taxation. Habakkuk says, I'm sick of seeing that. Political leaders who take more and more, and the people get less and less. I'm sick of it. The fifth sight is he saw the violence. He says in verse 3, it's the same word used back there in verse 2. Everywhere Habakkuk turned, he saw violent things happening in a nation that was saying it was right with God. These were people going to worship services, telling people they're right with God. But behind the scenes, they're violent. They'll rip people to shreds. The sixth sight he saw is he saw the strife. And that particular word speaks of forensic contentions. People were suing each other, hauling each other into court. The people who were right with God became the target of those that were not right with God. And people were trying to sue them. It would be like some governmental agency targeting a group of Tea Party people to see if they can get something on them so they can haul them into court and steal their money. Habakkuk says, I'm seeing that stuff. Which brings us to the seventh sight. He saw the contention. That's the word that's used to refer to that tension that exists between the Arabs and Jews. It's used in Scripture that way. And when you track the root of that Hebrew word, it seems to indicate that there was a big emphasis on higher versus lower. So what Habakkuk saw is there are these people who think they're better than everybody else. They think they're a higher class, and they want to lord it over the person. And there's just contention that exists in a nation that's saying it's right with God. The eighth sight he saw was he saw the rejection of the word. Look what he says in verse 4, therefore the law is ignored. The Hebrew word there is pugged, and the particular Hebrew word pugged means that people were cold and indifferent to the word. In other words, God's own people didn't care if they heard the word or studied it. They didn't care if they ever heard it at all. They didn't find warmth in it. They didn't find comfort in it. In fact, they rejected it. Habakkuk is looking at people who are going to worship services not to hear the word, not because they wanted to esteem the word of God. In fact, most people just rejected the word. The ninth sight he saw is he saw a lack of upholding justice.
in verse 4, and justice is never upheld. He said, I see people who get away with stuff they shouldn't be getting away with. I mean, nobody is standing up hardly for what's right and just according to the word of God. No one is upholding the truth of the word. There's no concern for what's right before God. No one in the nation cared. He saw a country and cities where a person could kill someone and walk out of court, beat the system. The slick defense attorneys could see to it that justice was not upheld. And Habakkuk is saying, God, how long do I have to see this stuff? When are you going to step in and do something about this? The tenth sight is he saw the dominance of the wicked over the righteous. Verse 4, the wicked surround the righteous. Everywhere the righteous people looked, they're being surrounded and dominated by wicked people. God's people are surrounded by people who aren't interested in God. They're not interested in his word. They're not interested in righteous things. Those righteous people don't get elected to offices. Those righteous people weren't in charge at all. In fact, they weren't in charge of anything. They were surrounded by a group of leaders that were wicked. And there was not one thing that Habakkuk said that they could do to change the system. The 11th sight that he saw is he saw perversion of justice. At the end of verse 4, justice comes out perverted. Because wicked people are in power, because wicked people have the upper hand, justice is perverted. You know, our great Constitution of the United States says that every American is supposed to be granted justice. In fact, we have a pledge that says justice for all. Not justice for the rich and famous, not only for them, justice for all. According to the Constitution of the United States, there's to be justice for every American, for every baby, for every boy and girl, for every man and woman. There is supposed to be justice for all. But when you look at what happens in our courts, we soon see what Habakkuk saw. There isn't much justice anywhere. That which is just according to the word is twisted and perverted. Criminals get away with horrible crimes. Our judicial system is a mess. In fact, we won't even let all facts be brought out about a person if they're in a court situation because we're really not interested in true justice. I just heard of a man who killed his sister-in-law. He killed his sister-in-law because he had a crush on his sister-in-law, and his sister-in-law thought he was pathetic and would have nothing to do with him. So he killed her. The court said, we'll send him to jail for 30 years. He can be up for parole in less than that. Is that justice? If the average person could not prove he's an American citizen, if an average person could not produce a birth certificate substantiating where he was born, he, she would be denied all kinds of benefits if you're the average person. But if you know powerful people in high places, you can maneuver your way through that system, through a series of cover-ups and lying and deceit, and end up in Washington. Is that justice? Is that justice for all? Now Habakkuk saw all of that. It made him mad. And he's crying out to God. God seemed to be totally indifferent to what he was seeing. He seemed to be totally oblivious to everything. And he wanted to know, God, why aren't you doing something about this? How long do we have to watch this stuff? How long do we have to pray about this stuff? Why don't you intervene right now and start wiping out these evil politicians? Why don't you put an end to these phony religious Bible-backing leaders? Now, before we move on to the first answer that God gives Habakkuk, let me point out three realities that come straight out of this book that we need to always remember. First of all, God is always on the side of the righteous, even when it appears evil's winning. Don't ever forget that. God is always on the side of the righteous, even when it appears that evil is winning. Secondly, God always hears the prayers of the righteous, even when his answers seem to be delayed. And thirdly, God will always negatively judge evil leaders and evil people, but it will be in his time. Which brings us to the second part. God answers Habakkuk.
He answers his prayer. He answers his complaint in verses 5 to 11. What's interesting to me is that God doesn't get mad at Habakkuk talking to him that way. I mean, God does not reprove him. God decides that he's going to somewhat answer the prayer. He'll give a little more thorough answer, we'll see, in the next couple of weeks. But he decides to give Habakkuk some answers. And in verse 5, he reveals to Habakkuk that he wants him and his faithful people to do four things. And I want you to notice the pronoun you, because it's plural. So he's not just talking here to Habakkuk. He's talking to all the people who agree with Habakkuk, who see the same kinds of things that Habakkuk sees. He says in verse 5, "You look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." God says, I want you to step back and take a breath of fresh air, Habakkuk, and I want you to take four actions. I want you to take a look at what's going on in the nations. Look at what's going on in history. I want you to observe what you see. I want you to be astonished by what you see, and I want you to wonder. I want you to think about what you see. All right, let's do that for a moment. Let's just step back from what we're seeing happen in Kalamazoo and the United States, and let's just take an overview of what we're seeing happen in the world. There's a big crisis in Iraq right now. We see that. There's a real mess in the European Union. We see that's taking place because there's a real battle over who's going to be in that European Union, who should be in the European Union, what the European Union stands for. We know that North Korea just fired two missiles in defiance of the UN. So if we step back and just take a look at what's going on in the world, we would say, boy, it would seem like something's going on with Babylon, Iraq, something's going on with the European Union, and something's going on with the United Nations. That would say we're probably setting the stage for the rapture of the church if you look at what's going on in the world. Because all of those things become critical in the tribulation. Now, what God actually does here is he says, I want you to stop looking at what's happening in your own immediate city. I want you to stop looking at what's happening in your own immediate country. I want you to look at the big world that I'm governing. I want you to take a look at the big picture. What Habakkuk did not realize is God was stirring up. He was in the process of sovereignly stirring up a major power that he was actually going to direct to judge Judah. So it would be like God saying, look, stop looking at what's going on at the evil stuff in the U.S. and look at what I'm doing right now in the Muslim world. Take a look at this. I'm stirring it up. There's a rise of Muslims in this country right now. In 2012, religious census said that it's the fastest growing religion. It's not Christianity. It's the Islamic religion. When Barack Obama said, we're no longer a Christian nation, he was right on that. God says, now just step back for a moment, take a breath of fresh air, and look around. Because he said to Habakkuk in verse 5, I'm going to do something in your days. In fact, you won't believe what I'm going to do. And one reason why you won't believe it is because you'll never believe the kind of people I'm going to use. You'll never believe who I'm going to use to accomplish my punishment. I'm going to use unexpected agents to punish my own people. Now, the Jews that were living in Habakkuk's day never dreamed God would allow a Gentile power that was a God-mocking, evil, idolatrous, wicked, killing power to ever run over them. No Jew would think, well, God wouldn't do that to us. I mean, we're God's own people. I mean, nobody would even dream that God could use something like that. People today don't believe God could raise up evil stuff to destroy his own people. They don't want to think of judgment. They want a God of love, and they want a God of grace and forgiveness. And of course, God is all of that. But the fact of the matter is, they don't want to think about God could actually use people like he describes here for his judgmental purposes. So he says to Habakkuk, you take a look around and you won't believe who I'm going to use because you'd never expect I'm going to use them. I mean, who would expect God would use a Hitler? Who would expect God could use Saddam Hussein? Who would expect God could use Osama bin Laden? I mean, would you ever think that God could sovereignly even permit planes to crash into the Twin Towers and head toward the White House? In verses 6 to 11, God reveals exactly what he's doing. He revealed exactly who he was going to use. He's telling Habakkuk, you need to understand I'm in sovereign control, and I'm going to stir these people up, and I'm going to make them be used as my instruments of judgment. And the group of people I'm going to stir up are the Chaldeans, a class of people that lived down there by the Persian Gulf. So what he predicts here is I'm going to stir up a Babylonian empire that's comprised of Islamic Arabs, and I'm going to use them to demolish my own people. And he gives 15 descriptions of what these people are like. And just think about this as we go through the descriptions. Put it to the people that you see. They are a fierce people, verse 6. They're raging. They're violent. That's what the word means. Secondly, they're an impetuous people. They're emotional and irrational. They rush into things. Thirdly, they'll march throughout the whole earth. Fourthly, they'll seize places that don't belong to them. They don't care about what a person owns. They'll take it from them. Fifthly, they're dreaded. These are people who are, people are terrified of these people. Sixthly, they're feared. They're scary people. They cause people to even shake. The seventh description is they're their own justice. The Babylonians became a law to themselves. They made up their own laws. They made up their own rules. You saw that with Adolf Hitler. It's a known historical fact that Hitler made up his own justice system. He called what was false true. He called what was true false. He went against the poor Jews. He just invented his own justice system. The eighth description is they're their own authority. They don't submit to any authority. The ninth description is their military horses and armaments are the fastest and the best. He describes them in verse 8. They're swifter than leopards. They're keener than wolves. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. Now what we would understand, if you've got a horse that's faster than a leopard, you're not going to get away from that. You can't outrun it because a leopard is one of the fastest cats in existence. And God says, I'm stirring people up just like that to bring them a judgment to judge my own people. The tenth description is they're violent people. Verse 9, all of them come for violence. One historian said the Babylonians were known for loving violence. They loved to kill. They loved to destroy. They loved to loot. They loved to take what people had and they loved to take their lives. The 11th description is they have a horde of people who move forward with them. Numbers are on their side. The 12th description is they collect captives just like sand. You go pick up sand and they collect captives just like that. The 13th description, they mock all political leaders. Doesn't matter what any political leader in the world says about them. They're going to keep going. The 14th description, they mock all military forces. There's no military force that intimidates them. We in this nation make a fatal mistake about boasting how strong we are in our military. And it's dangerous because the boast is the strength of the military. So the conclusion to that is, and we do have a strong military. We've got a great military, no doubt about that. But the conclusion is we don't need the Bible. We don't need God. We don't even want the name of Jesus spoken in our military because we've got our military. That's the attitude the Babylonians had. The 15th description is they'll sweep in like the wind. Verse 11, they'll sweep through like the wind and pass on. Now you have to admit, when you read those descriptions of evil, power craze, killers that would loot people, you would never believe God's going to use them to judge his own people. He said to Habakkuk, I'm going to show you something that you will not believe. I'm going to stir up that group and I'm going to use them to devour my own people. But we learn something powerful theologically from the end of verse 11 when God says, but they will be held guilty. So we learn two truths here that God reveals to Habakkuk. Number one, God is sovereign over evil people. But number two, the evil people are accountable for what they're doing. And they will answer to God for what they're doing. God's not the one doing the evil. He's just sovereignly permitting it and using it for judgment purposes. I want to tell you, when you read the first 11 verses of Habakkuk, there is a big lesson to be learned. When a nation like the United States
starts moving away from God and his word and starts flaunting sin, God is going to bring up some very unexpected means of judgment. He's the Lord God of hosts. He controls everything in heaven and on earth, and when he decides he's going to do that, no one is going to stop him. And when God's people neglect the word, when God's people say, oh, we don't really care if we hear the word, we're happy with ourselves, even when we're pursuing sin, you better expect that God will stir up something that you probably don't even envision. He'll stir it up and he'll bring it into your world and your life will come crashing down. You cannot possibly be right with God and be indifferent to evil. If you have the Spirit of God in you and you're interested in doing what's right, you cannot possibly look at this world and be happy with it. But we don't have to be disheartened, because we can always know that our God is in control, and the just live by faith believing that. The just live by faith believing that God is in control. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul quoted this very text from Habakkuk 1:5, which says, you won't believe, even if someone explains it to you, to talk about the fact that he preached Jesus Christ, faith in him that saves from sin. He quotes this very text from Habakkuk 1:5. You wouldn't believe it, even if I showed you. Why doesn't God do something about sin? He did. He put his son on the cross. He did do something about it. He put his son on the cross to save sinners. Most people don't believe that, even when you tell them that. And they just go merrily along their way in sin. And they're heading to the judgment of God. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now, why not settle it right where you sit? Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like everybody else. And just invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We confess that we are frustrated with ourselves at times. We are definitely frustrated with what we see in this world. And sometimes we get so active and antsy that we forfeit the tranquility that we should have because we are in a close, right relationship with you. I pray that we would be people who would always sense the evil, but we would always keep close to you in the world in which we live until we get out of here. For anything that you've done here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.